Well, I would like you to go into the Holy of Holies with me for a minute tonight. I don't know of a passage of Scripture more beautiful than this. Could I just say, I put on here to mention to you, this morning Chesley got baptized. He got baptized because he wanted to obey the Lord and follow the Lord and do what the Bible said about baptism. Baptism comes after you've made a profession of faith. That happened because there was some discipleship taking place. It's not a program of our church. It's not a program of our church. It's just God and Bible. So a man sat down with another man and took the word of God, and they just started teaching about nobody's trying to get anybody baptized. Nobody's trying to get anybody to do anything. They just teach what the Bible said. He wasn't told to get baptized. The Bible spoke to him. The Holy Spirit spoke to him. So if you're not involved in discipleship, I don't know how to ask you, but I really wish you would get involved. You could make a difference. Go with me to Psalm 22. Verse 27, all the ends of the earth shall remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you, before thee. Father God in heaven, I almost am afraid to read this chapter tonight with your people because I cannot do it justice. I cannot help them see. Only you can. And I am begging you to open eyes tonight and to open hearts. I'm asking you to take us inside and let us see what you did so we could be saved. I want you to be magnified and glorified in our hearts, in our lives. I want us to leave tonight lifting high the name of Jesus and worshiping someone who loved us to such a point that made every song that was sung tonight and today and any other time we sing about your goodness to be real. And God, help our people to pay attention and to focus. And Holy Spirit, I turn it over to you. It's yours. I always do. But tonight, I especially feel like I need you to just take your word and let everybody forget me and forget each other and forget themselves and just enter into what your word says. And so, God, I ask you to do that. And I'll give you praise, honor, and glory for all you do. In Jesus' name, amen. I sure hope you got a Bible with you. A paper Bible, not just an electronic Bible. I'll use electronics as much as anybody, but you need a paper Bible, especially for something like tonight. This is another messianic psalm. We know that for a whole lot of reasons, but in Hebrews chapter 2, and verses 10 to 12, it quotes it. We're fixing to go into a trilogy on Christ our shepherd. In Psalm 22, he dies. In Psalm 23, he lives for the sheep. In Psalm 24, he returns for his sheep. This psalm is a description of a criminal being executed. And no one has ever really suffered like what we will see in this psalm but Jesus. Though David wrote it, apparently the Holy Spirit gave it to him. There's so many things in this chapter that you're going to see. There are approximately 33 distinct prophecies in this one psalm. 33. Only the Holy Scriptures, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, could get it so right. You have in your possession the Word of God. And we're about to read, and what we're about to just pray over and study over is something that was written hundreds of years before it happened. So it is history being written before it happened because the Holy Spirit of God's doing it. So let's look at how he suffered. Go with me to Psalm 22, verse 1. He was alone under the burden of our sin. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me? From the words of my roaring, as I cry out to you, in other words, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you don't hear. And I cry in the nighttime, and I'm not silent even then. Those words are found in Matthew 27:45. There have been 3 hours of darkness from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. Darkness is always the worst. In about the ninth hour, Jesus cries with a loud voice and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And I just want you to remember, he is dying for the sins of the world. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 2, he is a propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. So God takes Jesus and allows Jesus to be the sin offering. What it will take to make things right where sinners have failed, he is the propitiation for our sins. But not only ours, for the sins of the whole world. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 14, the Bible said, "We have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world." Don't anybody take that away from him. Don't let any doctrines twist that. While he's on that cross, I want you to consider with me what happened. It's probably while he's on that cross that he has made sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. Jesus had never had a wicked thought, never lusted, never lied, never cheated, never had a proud thought. He had no idea about anything that would possibly not be pleasing to the Father. And all of a sudden, it wasn't just our sins put on him. He was made to be sin. What in the world? Not only was he made to be sin, but in Galatians 3:13, the Apostle Paul writing about this says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law." Listen to this, "being made a curse for us." Cursed is everyone that's hanged on a tree. Jesus is hanging there alone. He has become that lamb that gets cut into pieces and put on an altar, blood shed, body cut up, and laid on an altar. He has now become sin. He has become a curse. And God is pleased to bruise him. In Isaiah 53:10, it pleased the Lord, it pleased God the Father, to bruise him and to put him to grief. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and to put him to grief. He came to die for every man. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering, if you got your Bible open, underline, suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. He suffered, but he found it worthwhile. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2, the Bible says, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." Endured the cross. "Despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." I just want you for a moment, look in Psalm chapter 22 and verse 1, and I want you to see him hanging alone on a cross, and a ton of things are happening the whole time he's on the cross. Our sins are being placed on him. He is being made sin. He is becoming a curse. He is suffering. He is being sacrificed like the lamb was sacrificed. And he says in Psalm 22, 1, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Find the word interesting in verse 1. It ends with the word roaring. It's like I am crying out. I'm roaring, crying, and asking for help. There's something going on. God's a holy God. In Psalm 22, verse 3, "Thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel." I just want you to notice, here's God making Jesus sin and a curse and suffering and a sacrifice and all that's happening, and God is holy. Isaiah 6:3, he's three times holy, says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." In Isaiah 53 and verse 4, what's happening is, "He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows. We saw him, esteemed him stricken." That's hit, beaten, smitten of God. Notice that, smitten of God, afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. I have no idea how that happens or what it means, except this. The beautiful, sinless, perfect, eternal Son of God, holiness and purity beyond definition that we could understand, hanging on a cross, naked, cursed, suffering, sacrifice, and the sins of the world, my sins, placed on him. And God didn't answer. Verse 4, even in his trust, God didn't answer. Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried and you delivered them. They were delivered. They trusted in thee and they weren't confounded. God, I'm crying out. I am alone, bearing the sins of the world. I want you to hear the hurt. I want you to hear the cries and the pain as he dies for us. He was not only abandoned by God, but he was made a curse. He was made sin. He is suffering, and he is alone. Now, I don't think you could make a movie. I don't think you could understand it. Only the Holy Spirit can make you see this. I just want you to know your sins, what did all that, and my sins, what did all that. It's the great God of heaven loving us enough to take on human flesh and go to the cross of Calvary and take our sin for us. He should be worshiped tonight. Blunt truth, I really want to do the Lord's Supper tonight. Because of the virus, we'll hold off for a couple more weeks. Read with me, if you would, Psalm 22:1 before we go a little bit further. Psalm 22:1 says, ready? My God, say it with me out loud. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? All I can say now is, what a Savior. And we should all say that. Verse 3 has something in it I really wish you to underline in your Bible. It's almost like you don't know why it's in there. For at least I don't. Everybody I read, they don't seem to know nothing either. It says, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. In the middle of all of his suffering, he said, you're holy and you live in the praises of Israel. Well, the only way Israel can go to heaven is Jesus, amen? And the God of heaven loves the praises of his people. And we sing the songs, and when we, all of this, we ought to praise him. He lives in the praise of his people. He is the God who they worshiped. The God that Jesus served was far off, and holiness separated him. Well, Jesus was alone. In those first verses, he is alone, and he's suffering for us horribly. But next, man, his creation, mocks him and treats him like nothing. The people that he had come to save despised him, tried to disgrace him. They cursed him, they mocked him, and they made jokes about him. The Holy Spirit writes in Psalms 22:6, I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I'm a worm, beaten probably to beyond recognition, Isaiah 53. A reproach, a mockery. He's stripped naked. He's hung in shame. And he's going to tell us what the people are doing. Holy Spirit's going to tell us. It's almost like Psalm 22 is out of place because it sounds so much like what's in the New Testament. It's just a tribute to the fact that God writes Scripture. Amen. And hundreds of years before, Jesus writes through the apostle, through David, the psalmist, Jesus writes, verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They stick out their lips and they shake their head, saying. I'd like to remind you who he is, by the way. He created them. He created them. He owns them. He gives them breath. And he's on earth to die for them. He is here specifically with the intention of saying, I will take your sin on me. And they walk by the foot of his cross and they stick out their lips and they make, who are you? Make funny faces at him and they laugh at him. And they say in verse 8, he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Well, let him deliver him. Seeing how God loves him so much, they mocked him. They mocked him. And all of that, alone, his creation mocking him, petty men who he could have, with a snap of his finger, destroyed their lives, laughing at him, he allowed them to do that. He humbled himself to death. Not only death, but Philippians 2, the death of the cross. But in all of that, he kept trusting God. Verse 9, God, here I am alone, and here men are mocking me, and here I am hanging on a cross in a human body, but you are he that took me out of the womb. You're the one that makes me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. I was cast upon thee from the womb. You are my God from my mother's belly. No one to help. Jesus dies on a hill alone. Psalm 22, 11, he cries out again, be not far from me. Be not far from me. Trouble is near. And there is none to help. Psalm chapter 22 and verse 12. The wicked gather around him like wild dogs ready to eat and devour him, or bulls who want to charge and kill him. Many bulls have compassed me, strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as a raving and a roaring lion. They watched him die. They gathered there just to see their enemy, Jesus, die. There's no way David understood this crucifixion, because first of all, Jews didn't know about crucifixion. That's a Roman thing. But David writes a psalm that's going to explain graphically what's going to happen to Jesus. These animals, poetry, it's a way of saying these strong and wicked people have gathered around and they gape on me like a lion. That's like the devil, a roaring lion, a raving, roaring lion around him. And Jesus is hanging on the cross. He is exhausted and suffering beyond our human imagination. His bones are out of joint, all out of joint. The Bible says in 22:14, I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. Jesus is like a poured out offering. If you've ever had a bone get out of joint, and all the beating and the slapping and the whippings and the mockings that have happened before, and the being hanged on a cross, his bones are out of joint. Blood and water will come forth out of his side. His heart is like wax and it's melted. He is suffering excruciating thirst. In verse 15, my strength is dried up like a dried piece of pottery. My tongue is sticking to the roof of my mouth, to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of the earth. I'm as low as I can get. And they destroyed his body. Psalm 22, 16. He is nailed to a tree. Dogs have compassed me. the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. They have nailed him to a cross. These vicious, wild animals, speaking of the demons of hell and the wicked people who reject God, are all around him. His body is so destroyed, his bones are sticking out. Verse 17, I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. Very likely, he's done without food and water and pretty much sleep. He has been beaten with a whip. Meat has been ripped from his bones. And he stands there with the bones literally out, visible. And while he's dying, they bet on his clothes. They have a gambling session at his feet. In verse 18, he said, they divide my clothes among them. They roll the dice to see who gets them. They part my garments among them and cast lots upon them. It seems that Satan may be winning the victory. And Jesus cries for help one more time. Be not thou far from me, O Lord, O my strength. Hurry and help me. Haste thee to help me. Deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, for thou hast heard me from the horns of the unicorn. I pause briefly with you to let you think. Have you ever seen a more graphic description of something before it happened? Holy Spirit wrote that. By the way, Jesus knew that when he's a kid. He knew this, and nothing surprised him. You want to know why he's crying and praying in the garden? He knows exactly what faces him. And he looks at you, and he looks at me, and says it's worth it for the joy set before him. That's why we worship him. He inhabits our praise. He is eager to hear us tell him that we love him. If you stopped in verse 21, basically, he's dead. By the way, they'll come in a little while, and they'll take him off the cross. And they'll put his body in the ground. They'll wrap him up and put perfume on him. And I believe he'll be in the ground literally 3 days and three nights. Not Friday, by the way. It's just not a different day for that. And he's there. But a few days later, they come to the grave on early Sunday morning. Sun's either not up yet or barely up. And he's gone. And somehow the Holy Spirit knew to tell David that before it ever got started. Because he didn't just die, he rose again. Amen. Before I go to that, I'm going to show you what it says here. I just want you to know you ought to be praising him right now. You see, the wages of sin is death. And that's what I deserve. Because I am a sinner, or I was a sinner, and I deserve to die. But he died. He died in my place. He paid my sin debt. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You ought never forget that. It is so easy to pass over quickly what Psalm 22 says. I'm not positive I could say this for certainty, but it's almost like in these 21 verses, there's more of the truth of what happened at Calvary than there is in any one of the passages in the New Testament. In such short a space. God knew what he was doing. Jesus knew what was happening. And Jesus said, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And he despised the shame to see us saved. But now, Jesus steps out in victory. He arose. You can say an amen right there. I'm going to prove it to you. Look, if you would, at chapter 22 and verse 22. Now, this prophecy. That's God telling you what's going to happen before it happens. You know how he can do that? Because he's the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. There's no limit with time with him. And in verse 22, it says, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the congregation will I praise you. Now, wait a minute. Just a second ago, sir, you were dying and your body was destroyed and everything was over. And in verse 22, you're going to teach your brethren. You're going to declare the name of God to your brothers and you're going to praise God in the congregation because God knew he was going to rise again. That's not something made up by the apostles in the New Testament. David knew that beforehand. He probably didn't even know it. He just knew he wrote this down, didn't pay attention to it, didn't understand it. I want you to just several interesting things here. Underline, unto my brethren. You know who he talked to when he got out? He said, go get the boys. Tell them I'm back. Tell them I'm here. He spoke to the brethren. You know who he got together? The congregation. Congregation is a word like church. It's an assembly. It's us all getting together. And he said, I'll get in the middle of them and I'll praise you. In chapter 22 and verse 23, he calls all the believers to praise God. You that fear the Lord, praise him. All ye the seed of Jacob, all you Jewish people, glorify him. Fear him, all ye the seed of Israel. Majority of the church, when it starts and when Jesus dies and is buried and rose again, almost everyone is a Jewish believer. That's often hard for you to understand because you live in a day and time when the majority of them aren't. But in the early days of the church, it's almost all Jewish people. God has answered his prayer and rescued Jesus from the death and the grave. Look at 24. He hath not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, neither hath his hid his face from him, but when he cried, he heard. And so Jesus in the grave, the one that's hated, the one that's despised, God doesn't despise him. God doesn't hide his face from him. And when Jesus cries out, God hears him. And he says, I'm going to go tell the congregation, the great congregation. All the promises are coming true. And God's people are witnessing it happen. In chapter 22 and verse 25, my praise shall be of thee in the great congregation. I will pay my vows before them that fear him. It's a great congregation. You should underline that. This congregation goes beyond just a few Jews, and before the end of the chapter, you'll understand it's going to be made up of not only Jews, but Gentiles and people from all nations, because he will have the victory. He has the victory. Now he's going to give them a message to go to all the world so that every people of every tongue and every tribe can be a part of this congregation. In verse 26, God's people will live because of what Jesus did. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forevermore. You got 21 verses of his horrible death. In the middle of that, at the end of those 21 verses, it says, but I'm going to do this. Well, you can't do that. You're dead. How do you put an I will after I'm dead? Because you live again. Can I get an amen there? He arose from the grave, and that's exactly what happened. And he went out and he praised, and for 40 days he proved who he was, and he ascended into heaven. But he's going to end this psalm because this psalm's going all the way from Calvary to the resurrection to the millennium. It's going all the way to the great success that Jesus will have. Psalm 22, 27. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord. And all the kindreds of the nations shall worship before you. Jesus says, I have died, I have been buried, I've risen again, I'm back and I'm preaching the gospel and I'm sending these people out. And I want you to underline in verse 27, it's world evangelism, all the ends of the earth, all the ends of the world. And they will turn unto the Lord. That's us. We're on the far side of the world from Israel. But he got to us, didn't he? Not only us. All the kindreds of the nations, that's why I like it when we have so many nationalities, all the peoples of all the nations. He wants the people of every color, every ethnicity, every language, every level in society. He wants them to know Jesus and be saved. And he's going to set up a kingdom. Verse 28, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he is a governor among the nations. Now that hadn't happened yet. That hadn't happened yet. He is not a governor among the nations, and the kingdom has not come yet. So let me just give you just a real brief rundown on that, and I'll finish the chapter. Looks like you're going to get out early. From right here today where you stand, any minute now the rapture is going to happen. And you need to think like that. Every Christian ought to understand we are not expecting to die. We're expecting to be snatched out of here. We're expecting at any moment that the trumpet will sound and he'll be in the clouds and the dead will rise and we will be caught up into the air to be with him forever. And we're expecting that. And then after that, it's going to start up a seven-year period of great tribulation and then great tribulation, when God is going to bring horrible judgment that we've read about in the prophets. And he's going to judge the world. And millions of people will get saved and everybody will be suffering. I showed you the other night, half the world is dead. It's going to be terrible. And at the end of that time, he's going to come in the clouds. And he's going to come this time and his feet are going to touch the Mount of Olives. And it's going to split. Amen. And he's going to raise up Jerusalem above everything. And he's going to set up a kingdom on earth. And he will govern among the nations. And things beyond any part of your imagination are going to take place. If you die at 100 years of age, you'll die like a kid. We'll go back to living a long time. And oxen and wolves and bears and lions will be able to run around and play together. And kids can play with snakes. You say, I don't believe any of that. Well, you don't believe the Bible. He's going to set up a kingdom like he wants a kingdom to be. In this psalm, he starts off with, look at this horrendous death I die, but I'll be back. Not only will I be back, I'll set up my kingdom and I'll govern. 29. From the rich to the poor, they will know they depend on Jesus to live. All they that be fat upon the earth, that means everybody is prosperous. They'll eat and worship. And all they that go down into the dust, the poor people, shall bow before him, and none will be able to keep his own soul alive. And then God's going to raise up this new generation that's going to go into the millennium, and we are going to be, by the way, during that seven-year period, there's going to be the judgment seat of Christ where he gives you your rewards. By the way, he's watching every move you make. I don't mean to be ugly with you here, but he's going to reward you. He knows how faithful you are. He knows if you read the Bible, you know, like you say, well, the pastor ought not judge me. The pastor can't judge you. But there at that time, there's several crowns that he's going to award us. And then I don't know how this is going to happen, but he's going to come out of that. He's going to let us rule and reign with him for the next 1,000 years. I don't understand that part hardly at all, but he's going to do it. Amen. Said he was. If you've been faithful in a little, he'll make you faithful in a lot. And he's going to take a whole new a bunch of believers into the millennial kingdom, 1,000 years that he will rule and reign. Verse 30, a seed shall serve him, and it'll be accounted to the Lord for a generation. A generation? Most terms, that's a 40-year period. This time, it's a 1,000-year period. And they will continue to tell the world and those that will be born. 31, they shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. So let me just leave you with this. Jesus died so we could be saved. His death is horrendously horrible. If I was a good speaker, if I could take you into it, all I could do was read to you, he died a horrible death so I could be saved. He took the punishment I deserved so I could be saved. But he didn't just die. He was buried and he rose again and comes out saying, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this and I'm going to do this. Because he is not dead. He is alive. He is more alive than he ever was. He's just as alive as he ever was. He's as alive as he was before the world was created. He's alive. And then he's going to someday soon rapture us out of here. We'll be gone. Terrible things will happen on the earth and then he'll come back. First time he comes in the clouds, the second time his feet touch the ground, and he'll be back here on the earth, and he'll set up a earthly kingdom and allow us to rule and reign with him. This time it'll be a great kingdom. It'll be more like the Garden of Eden than anything we've ever seen. But man has one characteristic that goes all through the scripture. From the Garden of Eden to a perfect government, he always sins. And man always does wrong. Man always chooses not to do what God wants him to do. And then they'll rise up one more time. But he will destroy them. And he will set up a new kingdom, a new heaven, and a new earth. Tonight, I have really been, I know I didn't express it. I know I didn't at all. But, I mean, I'm telling you, the first 21 verses of this chapter have eaten me alive. I'm a kind of a wimp for punishment and a wimp for hurting. I can't stand to see it happen to anybody. I see somebody getting hurt, I can't stand that. And all this time this week, I kept reading when basically sin should have had me doing that, and God was saying, stand aside, Austin. I'll take yours. I want you to know that's what he did. Now, how do you flippantly live like he's not real? How do you go about a week without realizing this world is not your home? You're just passing through. At any moment, he's going to take us out of here. And our giving our money, our giving our time, our praying, our teaching other disciples about Jesus, our sharing the gospel, it's just because we know this is not the real place. The real place is in heaven. The real person is Jesus. And that's what we're about. Jesus died so we could live. And we need to take that seriously. I guess before I close, I'd like to say this, and then I'll pray and walk out of here. I need you to know that whenever this rapture happens and he takes us out of here, we're all going to get rewarded. And some of us are going to get rewards and some of us aren't going to get rewards. And some of us are going to get real rewarded and some of us are going to get petty rewards. You're going to go to an awards banquet like none you have ever seen in your life. And the guy giving out the awards is Jesus. He knows what he's doing it about. I challenge you, honor Jesus with your life. Stay in the Bible, share your faith, disciple others, tell them what Jesus has done for us.